appreciate that very much. And just keep Pastor Joel and Barb in your prayers. He was started feeling not so good on Wednesday, and the last I talked to him, he said he was feeling better, but he took a home COVID test and tested positive, so he thought that he would probably be wise to stay home. And I think Barb really appreciates him being there too with this, what she's dealing with right now with her health. So it's all good. I know there's looking out. We have a lot of empty seats, and I know the word I hear, there's a lot of stuff going around right now. So keep each other in prayer. And as we go through this season, and if you're feeling good, praise the Lord, give him thanks, okay? Give him thanks, because I rejoice. It's been years since I've really been down with any kind of serious sickness, and I thank the Lord for it. And but I face each day and each week thinking, well, it could hit me, okay? And it could, and we all know that we're vulnerable. That's part of, I think, when Micah says, what does God require of us but to walk humbly with your God? I think that's part of walking humbly, recognizing we're just creatures. We're created, and we're vulnerable to so many things. But one of the things that I don't know if we want to use the word we're vulnerable to, but we are all exposed to in a good sense, is God's love for the world. And okay, you got what up there, what I think you have. Okay, we said together John 3:16 and thought about that as our it took communion, but I want to suggest to you that God's love for the world didn't just show up when Jesus came into the world and died on the cross. I mean, that was an incredible expression of his love, but his love for the world has been visible since the very beginning. In fact, God, what happened? There we go, okay. God chose the descendants of Abraham, known as Israel, for the very purpose of showing the world his love. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way, but he did. That was choosing Abraham. Why did he choose Abraham? He picked him out. He was a Gentile like all of us. But he came to him. He showed up in Abraham's life, and he spoke to him, and he said, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. And Abraham, I want to bless you beyond what you can imagine. I want to bless, we use the expression, bless the socks right off your feet. That's what God promised to Abraham to do. And the rest of the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 12 through Malachi, all the stories show how God kept that promise to Abraham, dealing with the inconsistency of Abraham's descendants. And as history continues, you know, we say history is his story, and you and I live in what we call modern history. And maybe there's a new term for where we are now, but we're experiencing history today. And I want to suggest to you, we are still experiencing God working out his story of showing us how desperately he loves every human being in this world. He's got a lot of people to love. Are we at 8 billion or 7 point some billion people in the world? And he loves every one of them with incredible love. Now, our story today is the story of God calling Gideon, one of the descendants of Abraham, who is living in the land. And we call them the Israelites. Okay, Israel was the name given to Jacob after he had his experience with God, and he changed his name from Jacob, which means he has an implication of being a deceiver and deceptive, to Israel, Prince of God. And his children became known collectively as the children of Israel, the Israelites. And God loved them when they were slaves in Egypt, Remember, Jacob, under Joseph's direction, went down to Egypt. And there they were blessed and favored for quite a few years, a couple, maybe 100 years. I don't know how long exactly, until a new Pharaoh came along and decided he felt threatened by them. And then he turned them into slave labor. And they had a couple hundred years of being slaves in Egypt. And God finally said, I've heard enough cries coming from my people. It's time to deliver them. And he took Moses, met him at a burning bush, and sent him back to deliver his people who were in slavery. Moses then led them for 40 years from Egypt up to the promised land. And they had all kinds of experiences out there in the wilderness as God was trying to get a slave mentality out of them and help them understand they were his chosen people, a very special people. And they finally get to the promised land and they become warriors, from slaves to warriors. And then he raises up Joshua, the mighty general. And Joshua, the first encounter that they have is with Jericho and the great story of the walls coming down. But there are many, many other battles that they fight. It goes on for years, decades, till they conquer the land. It's interesting, when you get to the end of the book of Joshua, the writer of that is very, very careful to point out that all the tribes conquered the areas, but they didn't totally conquer. There were some of the people of the land left among them, which isn't what God wanted for them. But then when we get to the book of Judges, you hear God saying, I decided to not let you conquer them all and let some of them in the land to be a test to see if you've got the point of being faithful to me. That's where we enter the book of Judges. And by the time they are settled in the land, they have kind of settled into a agricultural farming lifestyle. And I'm sure there's businesses going on too, business people as well. But they're not warriors anymore. And by the time we get to Gideon, they've had about 200 years of living in the land as farmers, not fighting wars, not having an army. And what we see is during those 200 years, they lived in a cycle of doing evil, and then God would send an oppressor to discipline them, get their attention, and they would be under that oppressor for a season of time, a number of years, and they would finally cry out to God, oh God, where are you? Help us. And then God would respond. He would raise up a deliverer from among them, and then as long as that deliverer was living, they would have rest until that deliverer died, and then the cycle would start all over. Now, the book of Judges is stories about these deliverers that God raises up. And the first one you meet is Othniel. And he's the younger brother of Caleb. Remember Caleb, the 85-year-old man who was strapped on his sword and he was going to go conquer the people in the land? Well, this is his younger brother, Othniel. So you know a little bit about the spunk that was probably in this man. When God brought Othniel onto the picture, the Israelites had been oppressed for 8 years, 8 years of oppression by people coming in and robbing them and pillaging them. He went boldly to the king that was behind all of that and captured him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And that king humbly said, well, God is repaying me. I did that to 70 kings, cut off their thumbs and their big toes. And Israel enjoyed 40 years of rest. And then you had the deliverer Ehud, who after 18 years again of being oppressed because the children of Israel forgot God. And they started worshiping the Baals and the other gods of the land. And so God released upon them oppression, and it lasted 18 years. And Ehud, he's the left-handed man, he made that special sword, And he went, I think it was Eglon was the name of the king, and stabbed him in the gut with that sword and killed him in a secret kind of meeting. And an interesting story to read about. Under Ehud, they had 80 years of rest. And then there's a guy, Shamgar. All it says is he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. That's it. And then Deborah, here you have a woman who becomes a deliverer. And she was brought up and raised up after 20 years of oppression, when the children of Israel were disobeying God, not listening to God. And you can read the story of Deborah. That's a very fascinating story. And out of that came 40 years of rest. Now, I want you to notice on your right side of the screen, compare how many years of rest to how many years of oppression. Okay? You got to remember that. Oppression is not fun to go through. You know, and I think we're going through oppression right now in the United States. And I think it's God's disciplinary hand upon us. He's trying to wake us up. He's trying to say, don't you guys see what you're letting happen in this country? And we're slowly waking up, I think. We are crying out to God. And I think God is hearing our cry. It's certainly what Libby was testifying to today, I'm seeing that too. I'm seeing little YouTube blurbs of youth all around the world rising up and having rallies and excited about Jesus and challenging them to send among them, the youth, the young adults, out to do evangelism, to go to their high school campuses. God is at work today. Believe me, he is raising up not just a deliverer, but I think many, many, many deliverers are being raised up. Many of you are being energized and rising up and being like a deliverer in your little network of relationships and people. Don't take that for granted, okay? This is God working today. Our hope is not going to be in our government changing. Our hope is going to be in us changing, one by one. And the hope is going to be in us listening then to the Holy Spirit and doing what he tells us to do. And I'm just amazed at some of the stories of people who are moving into politics today, where they come from, who they are, the values they have. And don't allow yourself to be distracted by the threats of big money. God's bigger than the money that's out there trying to manipulate things right now. But cry out to God. He likes to hear us cry out to him. God is a God who will not, he's a jealous God. He will not be upstaged by a human being. And that's where I think the story of Gideon is focused. Gideon, the Israelites had been oppressed for 7 years when the story of Gideon opens. The scripture says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said to them, this is what the Lord God of Israel has said. I brought you up from Egypt and took you out of that place of slavery. I rescued you from Egypt's power and from the power of all who oppressed you. I drove them out before you and gave their land to you. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. Look at that last sentence. But you have disobeyed me. I think God's saying that to us today. Not necessarily you and I, but to us collectively as a nation. We have disobeyed God. We do abortions. We do all kinds of sexual immorality and say it's fair game. It's okay. We justify all kinds of sin all around us. We don't know what justice is anymore. There's such a confusion. I hear us all talking. We don't know when we hear something on the news if we should believe it or not. It even affects us on the weather. You know, I hear a weather report and I think, well, okay, maybe that's what will happen, maybe it won't. Sometimes it's spot on and sometimes it isn't. But, you know, we live in such a chaotic world that has just erased God. I want to say to you, we want to stand strong and consistent. We know who God is by His grace. God is truth. And I don't care how somebody wants to make fun of us for believing that, we are walking in the right place, on the right path. And stand strong, my brothers. Stand strong, my sisters. Now, it was oppressive. The Midianites, it says they came in like locusts over the land. You've heard stories of locusts coming in, and you've seen pictures of after they've sat down in a field that's just stripped bare. That's the way these Midianites were. They tell me, when I was doing a little research on them, they were unique in how they invaded. They didn't ride horses. They came from the east, from near right on the edge of the Arabian Desert, and they came on camels, which I didn't realize, but at that point in ancient Middle East history, that was unique, riding camels. And they would come in on these camels and rob and pillage. They weren't interested in killing. They wanted the Israelites to stay alive because they wanted them to keep producing. And you have to remember, God blessed the land. God blessed their crops. But His oppression was He was letting somebody else get the fruits of the labor that was there in front of them. And so these Midianites, they were coming and the people were struggling to have and enjoy the fruit of their labors. And in the midst of that, you meet Gideon. And Gideon is described as threshing grain in a wine press, which is a very unusual place to thresh grain. Normally, they would thresh it up on a high place where the wind was blowing. And they would throw the grain up and the chaff would blow away and they would have the grain. Makes sense. Good way to do it. But Gideon, I want to paint a different picture of him. So many of the commentators want to say he was weak, he was frightened, he was hiding. And the scripture does say he was hiding in the wine press. But I see a brave man here. I see a man determined that he's going to save these crops that God has allowed his family to raise. And he's going to go. That could not have been fun to thresh in a wine press where the wind wasn't strong. I bet there was a lot of dust coming back on him. I don't know what it was like, but he was determined to get that grain, get it in sacks, and hide it before the Midianites found him. So I want you to see that picture. I see a determined man, and I think God sees that. Because look, the Lord's angel came, and he sat down under the oak tree that belonged to his father. And the angel said to him, "The Lord is with you, courageous warrior." He didn't look like a courageous warrior at the time. But I think God saw in Gideon a courageous warrior. And Gideon doesn't really, you know, normally when the angel of the Lord comes, he says, "Now don't be afraid." There's nothing in this text that says Gideon flinched, acted afraid. In fact, he goes right from that introduction as though, "Yeah, I am a courageous warrior, so what do you want with me?" To what's on his mind. And look, he says, "Pardon me, but if the Lord is with us, why has such disaster overtaken us? Where are the miraculous deeds our ancestors told us about? They said, 'Did the Lord not bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and has handed us over to Midian." Those are good questions. 7 years, okay? Don't we sometimes feel like the Lord's abandoned us and left us to the political leaders of corruption, trying to move us into socialism, that are the things that we love about this country, the things that people come to this country for, are being taken away from us? Doesn't it feel that way? After Gideon said that, the Lord himself turned to him and said, "You have the strength to deliver Israel from the power of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Wow. Have you ever heard God say that to you? You have the strength. Now, let's think about that. And Gideon had a response. He said, but Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Just look, my clan's the weakest in Manasseh. You remember Manasseh was one of the oldest born of Joseph, born in Egypt. His mother was an Egyptian. And he got grafted into the descendants of Jacob and became one of the tribes with an inheritance in the land. And Manasseh, among his clans of his descendants, Gideon did belong to one that was just kind of an unknown clan. You don't hear much about him. He says, I am the youngest in my family. Wow. You think he's saying, I'm the runt. Okay. God seems to like the youngest, though, doesn't he? There's David and there's others who are the youngest. Maybe you're a youngest. Maybe you're a firstborn. Maybe you're like me, an only born. I don't know what that makes us. But anyway, whatever we are, doesn't matter. Gideon's perception of himself was, I'm just the baby of the family. My brothers are always putting me down. My sisters are always saying, oh, you can't do that. Wait till you grow up. You know, he's heard that all his life. And now here comes the angel of the Lord and says he's a warrior and saying, you have strength. You deliver Israel. And the Lord said to him, now this, hear this, ah, but I will be with you. That's how it can be. I will be with you. You will strike down the whole Midian army. Wow. I will be with you. Does that sound familiar? Do you remember another man who was kind of trying to get out of a call? And God said, I will be with you. Moses at the burning bush. Gideon's kind of a reflection of Moses all over again here. Well, I think Gideon wanted to believe that conversation, but he said to the angel, okay, now wait a second. Will you just wait a little bit? I want to go get an offering and come back. Okay. So he rushed, the angel said, okay, I'll wait for you. Isn't that neat? The angel of the Lord God waits for us. I don't know if I can give you a story of where I saw God wait for me, but I think if we think a little deeply, we can probably look back on our lives and think, wow, I think God waited for me there. Gideon rushes off and says he took a young goat, got it ready. Yeah, that took some time, okay? Even if you're a fast butcher, that took some time to get that young goat ready, and he got some unleavened bread. He rushed back, and the angel said, well, lay it there on that stone. And it says, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff. Fire flared up from the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened bread. The angel of the Lord then disappeared. Can you just picture that? This angel of the Lord with a stick in his hand. It wasn't a fire stick. We have little sticks today. You click them and a flame comes out, okay? But this was just a stick of wood. He touched it and fire, not just a little spark, but fire that consumed the meat and the leavened bread. That means when that flame went down, there was nothing left on that rock. Gideon got the message. He got the message. When Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he said, oh, no, sovereign Lord. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And, you know, the angel of the Lord's gone. You have to assume this is a voice. God himself is there in his presence. And he speaks to him and says, you are safe. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die. Well, Gideon obeyed the Lord because the next instruction was go tear down the Baal altar and the Asherah pole in your father's land and take a bull, one of the bulls from your father's herd, and make an altar to me and sacrifice that altar. He did that. The Lord protected Gideon from the angry Baal worshipers. And the Lord The next thing up on Gideon's mind was, how am I going to get an army to fight these hordes of Midianites? And the Lord gave him an army of 32,000 men. People just came, when he started calling for an army, they just came from nowhere. You know, you who do recruiting for different things, how would you like that to happen, okay? You ask for volunteers and they just come out of the woodwork. And then the Lord humored Gideon with two more signs as proof of victory. After all that, Gideon still said, Lord, I'm sorry, I still need a little more evidence. And this is his famous fleece story, you know, where he says, I'm going to lay out a fleece, a piece of wool, and I want all the ground around it to be dry, but that piece of wool to be soaking wet. And the Lord said, okay. I went to bed, got up in the morning, went running, and there was that piece of wool. It was sopping wet. He wrang the water out of it and filled a bowl. And then he said, well, Lord, pardon me, just one more sign, please. I want to lay a piece of wool down, and would you let everything be wet around it, but that piece of wool dry? God said, okay. God did it. Next morning he got up, and there it was, a dry piece of wool. I don't know what that speaks to you about, but that speaks to me of a God who knows us intimately. And, you know, sometimes God gets mad when you ask for signs and question him, okay? He didn't get mad at Gideon. I think God understood this man. I think God understood the enormity of what he was asking this young son of Joash to do. And he bore with him. Now, I want to get to a story I want you to hear. Okay, Pope, come on up. On Christmas, last Sunday when you were here worshiping, we stayed home. We had, I don't know how many of my family there, had our own worship service. And Pope told me a story about his mom and his dad. And you notice they have Expect Jesus shirts on. Well, Stephen Pope took those over for his family when they went over. But these two are my spiritual heroes. And I don't want to take anything away from what Pope wants to say to you. But you talk about God meeting people where they are and doing incredible things with them. These are two saints. And Pope, go ahead and tell this story.
No. Hi, everybody. Yes. Somebody don't know me. I'm one. My name is Pope. I'm from Thailand. My dad, my mom, my dad, my brother live in the my village. Nafon, and my family is a first Christian in my village in the Thailand. I'm sorry for my English, not very good. And if you not understand, you lift your hand and can ask me. And yep. And I have married with Stephanie. It's a Pastor Ray is my father-in-law. Yes, I have four kids. I tell you a story for my family over there and Christian and in my village. What happened for Christmas last month? 29 December. Yes, 29 December, and evening, and my neighbor my parents' neighbor, he live down not too far from my parents' house. And he drink alcohol, and he don't like Christian. And somebody in my village, they don't like Christian there. They wanna fight us. And so many time, how many years ago people fight my family there. And on the 29 December evening, the neighbor came to my family house, my parent house, and he came there to my house, and he took a long night, come to my parent there, and he want to kill my parent there, and my parent saw him, and locked the door, and he want to come in and use the knife. Want to kill my parents. He say, "You are Christian. I don't like Christian. I wanna kill all Christian." He talk like that. He very, very angry for my family. "I want to kill all Christian." He say like that. And he want to come in the house, want to open the door. He have the knife. He want to come in the door, and he can't go in, come in the my parent's house. And he walk around the front door, and he use the knife on the ground, red like that. "I want to kill all Christians," say like that. And, very evil. And he can come in the house. I thank God for that too. Yeah, he can. He want to open the door. No, the door, the lock, my parents lock all the door. Yes, and he walk in to the porch, fence porch, and he use the knife to hit the pot outside. My parents saw him, look at him at the window, and very angry, very evil for the people there. And he came back the house. The one that gave the gun in the house, and his wife heard him for to give the gun, and his wife gave the gun high for his he can fight the gun. He talk, I got my gun, shoot Christian. Yeah, he can go come in the house. He have the knife. He can hit my parent, and he want to use the gun back to use the gun to shoot my parent. And his wife hide the gun, no gun. Oh yes, have another neighbor. Somebody that want to talk to him, they can talk to him. He like he drink alcohol so much, and he like keep drug and drink alcohol. It's my not good, the thing not good, and very, very angry for my family. And I need to pray. I need everybody pray for my family. Evening, the alcohol all gone for him. And he came to talk to my parents. And he cried so much for my talk to my parents. And I'm very so sorry for about last night. "I want to kill you. I'm very sorry. Forgive me, please." Say like that. If my parents call the police, he go to jail. Yes, he stay to jail because you want to kill people. Yeah, no, not that's a big deal for that. And he know And he came to have money and, sorry, forgive me. So I'm very sorry, forgive me. Yeah, yes. And don't call the police, like that. He said like that. And my parents, he say, okay, I give you. Yeah, I give you. And I forgive you. And yeah, next time, don't do again, as parents say like that. And my parents say, I'm very scared for you. Last night, you look like crazy, like that. And my parents keep him and him a very, very happy for the hell, and make him feel love for Christian. He feel love for Christian. And in the morning, I call my family. How about the people that he came to talk to my family? Very good. Now he turned the heart. Say hi my parents, talk good, good friend for now for Christian. Then now he, yes, the one. And thank God to save my family. And I need everybody, my sister, my brother here, pray for my family there. And Christian, my valet in there, my valet is Nafon, and Christian over there too. I thank you so much. I appreciate it. I have the picture.
Show a video that his sister-in-law put together. So that was the 29th of December. The very next day, they were planning a Christmas celebration at the village on the 30th. And so this came prior to the celebration. And so you'll see when it starts, they're coming in on a truck. Our sister-in-law's village is primarily Christian, so they were coming over to help set things up. And it's small, but it's just, I think after hearing the story of this happening, just to see the joy that comes following the testimony of the love of Christ. And we know there were people there that came to help serve food and make food at the celebration that are unbelievers. And so it's just a beautiful picture. So you'll see that come in. And just to clarify again, like this is, there are a few more believers now besides our family. But primarily we're talking about 400 families and all Buddhists. And there's been a lot of animosity towards Christianity. And even this morning, Pope's parents said that this neighbor now is supportive of the children coming to their house to learn about Jesus, and so that's really neat. But Christmas is not known to the people, primarily of Thailand, but especially up in the villages where they're Buddhist believers. They don't know what Christmas is. So this is an opportunity. Christmas is such a special time for the church in Thailand to share of who Jesus is and what he did when he came as a man. So it's a very precious celebration. So we're just gonna see a video and you can just watch the fun and the joy. And I just think the power to know that happened and then to see the joy in his parents' eyes and just all the believers there to see the extended forgiveness and love and grace, and they're worshiping Jesus and testifying to him there. And there's just so much beauty and joy in that.
Just you understand why, you know, what amazes me with Pope's mom and dad, they don't read. They don't have a Bible to read. They can't. And the Bible isn't fully translated into their native tongue of Lwa at this point in time, not even a New Testament. Somehow for 15 years they've been growing in Christ to a point where they get the message, you love your enemies, you turn the other cheek, you do good to them. And they've turned the other cheek numerous, many, many times. And it's not surprising to see that God has called them and invited them to join him in reaching the village of Nafon. And this past year, Pope tells me, was one of the, maybe it was last Christmas, I guess, the children were being allowed to come to his mom and dad's house. And his mom and dad now have a welcome platform where the children are welcome to come. And some of the adults are starting to say, well, maybe we ought to think a little bit more about this Jesus who has changed the Sing Mung Wah family and is so kind to us. But God calls people and invites people to join him in his love for the world. He does not need mighty people. He needs humble people who will believe and obey. And my purpose in showing you that, they celebrate Christmas with some enthusiasm, don't they? And when they were playing that game and putting the white stuff on their face, that the second person, the adult, that was Pope's mother, okay? She, just think, a day or two before, she went to bed not knowing if they were going to be broken into and killed. And joy, such joy was back in her heart, okay, as they celebrated Christmas. So just think of the trauma of having somebody standing outside with a big knife pounding on your door saying, I want to kill you, I want to kill you. And being able to recover from that and enter into the joy of celebrating with those children, the joy of Jesus and his birth. So we got the praise team, and I want you to think about that, remember that story, and let God inspire you to step out of your comfort zone when the opportunity arises to bear witness for him.
You'll stand, we'll sing a final song here.
For the joy of the Lord, I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure, and his joy is going to be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for a night, joy comes in. I'm trading my And we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
So he sang that song. I just thought about the stories Pope told me about his mom and dad before they accepted Jesus. And that's what they did. They traded their pain, their shame, their hopelessness in for the joy of the Lord. And they hold on to it. Now, if you have kind of lost focus of the joy of the Lord, trade whatever's distracting you in. And grab hold of the joy of the Lord again. And let the Lord work and live through you. Jesus, we thank you. You are God Almighty, come to earth. You came, you finished your work, you went back to heaven, you're there at the right hand of the Father. You are one of us in heaven, and we get to call out to you, and you promise to be with us in the traumas and the stresses and the not feeling good times of our life. And Lord, we choose your joy over all those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.